Greetings of peace and joy again in the precious name of Jesus. Just excited to be here again this morning. It's been refreshing to my own heart to be here this week, and I've certainly been taught and encouraged. I would like to ask Brother Daniel Imhoff if you would be willing to come up and have a prayer for me, and then we'll get started with the message.
Sure, let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for Isaac here. I pray that you just be with him as he shares here. Give him words from you and help him to be clear and to know what he's, to be able to say what he's trying to say. And I pray that we could all be good listeners. I pray that you'd help us to be attentive and just watch over this next hour and the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I really wish I could understand what is going on in each of your hearts this morning as you're sitting here. One of the things that has made us teachers a little insecure this week is the lack of questions in the question box. And it's a sign of poor teaching if there's no questions afterward. So don't just put them in to boost our confidence, but if you do have questions, we would like to hear those, and some of them have been coming already through other ways, and that's been a blessing. But I just want to remind you that it's back there if you need it. I feel sobered by the responsibility of preaching and by how easily it is to for words to communicate wrong things. And the more you get into the message, the more vulnerable you become. And I was thinking about that yesterday. I don't know if you would agree with this, but I feel like I got into the message yesterday. I was involved in it with my whole being. And that's a little scary. And in doing that, you increase your risks. So if I would come up here and just read a passage with my head down and make no comments and sit back down, that would greatly reduce the risks. It would also reduce my vulnerability, and I would be in a safer place. But yet, that wouldn't be a blessing for you. So the sobriety just comes, Lord, just watch over this message, and I'm going to try to get into it. But we just need your help. I don't know that I want to soften anything I said yesterday. But I will say I did not know how many of you have recently left the setting you were a part of, such as the Amish church. And I don't regret teaching the things I taught, but I just hope I came across gently enough for that situation. That would be my hope. I want to say something else, that the kingdom is filled with mighty men of God who did not have godly parents. In fact, some of them are my mentors and people I look up to. My father-in-law preached a message one time called Disadvantages, the Key to Usefulness. It was all about going through the scriptures and how some of the people that had the least advantages as we would normally think of it turned out to be men and women of great faith and great usefulness. So if you did not have the privilege of having godly parents or godly home, you have the potential of becoming a very useful person. If you're in a godly home, and you despise that opportunity, and you don't use that, and you don't understand that to whom much is given, much will be required, you're certainly going to miss blessings. Something else I wanted to say is that maybe you're like me in a way. I was sitting in the back beside your other teachers, and I was thinking of the wisdom of these men, the faithfulness, their obvious love for God, their stability, their maturity, their pure hearts, their love for the kingdom, their dedication to the scriptures. And a strange thing happened as I was sitting back there. I began to feel discouraged. Discouraged. That's a feeling that can come. And maybe you're just feeling discouraged this week now. As you hear the word preached and the standard is lifted up and you see things in people's lives that you want. And so I was kind of there just letting my mind go that way a little bit, seeing my needs, comparing myself with that. And then I kind of stopped myself. And I thought, this is holy. This is right. God meant for me to have men in my life that are far ahead of me spiritually. And instead of getting discouraged, that I would set my sights to be faithful, to walk with the Lord for year after year as they have done. And maybe some of that grace can be on my life. So maybe you could use that this morning in your heart. Brother Dime, would you bring me a glass of water? So I wanted to say those things. You have a handout, and I invite you to use it in as much as it helps your retention of the message. You know your learning style, so if it would be better for you to use your normal notebook and pen and just lay this aside, feel free. But for some, it could be helpful to retain some of the information that we have for today. I have the chairs up here again. I might reference them a few times during the message. Possibly, although I don't have anything big planned with that. For those who weren't here yesterday, and just by way of review, we were talking yesterday about forming personal convictions. That's what we've been talking about all week. We've been talking about the process, thank you, brother, and that will be my own glass of water that he gave me. I will make it my own. I will use it. And if you weren't here yesterday, you asked someone about that. This glass of water did not originate with me. I did not come up with it. He gave it to me, but I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to use it. I'm going to be blessed by it. It will be my glass of water. So you ask someone about that. But really, the series has been about getting the Word of God, the principle within, getting it into our hearts. On a personal level, personal convictions. But yesterday we talked about how that happens. We talked about how we form, how that personal conviction moves from just something, a deep conviction for holiness in our heart, to actually something that sets personal standards in our life, personal standards for holiness, and how that these things are based on the Word of God, but they actually affect our day-to-day choices. And then we talked about where those lines should be drawn and who should help us as we're drawing those practical lines for our lives, who should be invited into that very important process. And we talked about the fact that we're not in a vacuum. And so these chairs represented the influence in our hearts as we go through that process of forming personal conviction. All of us have these chairs. None of us are creating our convictions and drawing our lines in a vacuum. We have chairs, and we talked about who should be sitting on these chairs in our heart as we go through that process. So I just wanted to refresh us in those things, and I'll use the chairs again a little later. But I did want to say what a beautiful thing it is that as you go through this process, and your chair is over here, and here's, in many cases, your father can sit here, your mother can sit here, your minister can sit here, other godly men can sit on around. While you are in that process, you have your Bible open and they do too. And in saying that, we bring these concepts together. So I wanted to say that. Bible's open in the process. All right, moving to your handout, if you want to follow through that, let's review the first session a little bit here. Why are personal convictions important? Number one, because in order to be a Christian, one must personally, anyone remember? Walk with God. Thank you. We talked about that. You cannot be a Christian on someone else's faith. The Christian life is a personal walk along with a corporate experience. Therefore, personal conviction is important. Number two, because a personal conviction goes with us everywhere we go. Praise God. Everywhere we go. This is something that's in our heart. And when we move away from our surrounding influences of our home, this conviction goes with us. Number three, because our personal convictions set the standard for our practice. And we talked about the fact that we can be a church with a long document that states our projected goals and where we want to go as a congregation, but if we're not there in our hearts, eventually our practice will reflect where we're actually at in our hearts. Fourthly, why are personal convictions important? Because we can most successfully pass on to our children and instill in those we are trying to disciple the things we are personally convicted of. And I told you that while you don't have children, you really want to be thinking ahead in life to just the reality of longevity and how it's God's plan that we think beyond just ourselves and not just selfishly around our own little world. Five, because he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And we talked about the fact that no amount of brotherhood agreement or of accountability programs or any of those kind of things is going to be sufficient to see us safely through to the end. We're going to have to be personally committed. In the second session, we talked then about the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says, and therefore also the beginning of personal conviction. It's the foundation for personal conviction. And the first point we had is that the fear of God is reverence. Reverence. And when reverence leaves, what goes with it? Holiness. Reverence gets up from the back, walks out the door. Holiness gets up and follows. And we talked about the fact that the fear of God is both a healthy fear of displeasing Him, coupled with a strong desire to please Him. Those two. And then I hope that you never forget fear and draw near. The fear of God that causes us to draw near to Him. Please don't forget that. And then we've already talked a little bit about yesterday, you need personal standards, and we tried to make that word standards be something beautiful. It's a guide for our personal lives, a personal standard. And when you ask a question, the answer should generally come from the other person. Quote by Roland Ulrich. So moving on then into today's session. Personal convictions in the church. We've been talking about this individual who has the Word of God deep in his heart. This individual who has set personal standards for his spiritual well-being. And now this individual is getting together in a close-knit brotherhood with many other such like individuals. And I want to lift up to you today that the two must go together. The goal is vibrant, unified churches filled with deeply convicted people. That's the goal. That's the will of God. What a joy it is to be a part of a local body of believers. I am so glad. I thank God for that. I spent most of my growing up years alone with my family, no church, very little, some fellowship here and there. I am so thankful for the local body of Christ. What a rich joy it is. And the day that my family was received as members at Blessed Hope Christian Fellowship was a high point in my life. The local body. So let's think about this in light of personal convictions. It is God's design. It was not something that men came up with to have groups of people, to have a church, to have this thing, this walk with Him, to have His kingdom expressed not just individually but corporately. That is God's idea. And I'm going to say that it wasn't just a last-ditch effort when He realized that, oh, this individual thing isn't really working out. I guess I'll have to come up with something else. What are we going to do, Jesus? Oh, I know why. A church. No, this thing goes way back. In fact, God has always had a people. Always had a people. So this concept of the church is a beautiful plan that was birthed in the very heart of God. As He, and who can know the mind of God? So who am I to say these things? But maybe as He looked and saw and thought about how He wanted to, what He wanted to do in the earth, He wanted to express Himself. He had so much love and so much that He wanted to do. He decided He was going to do it with the church. So it's His idea, and we get to be a part of it. And for some of you, that's great joy, and for others, maybe it's been a little more disappointing. I asked the young people that are staying where I'm staying, what are the things that are discouraging today's young people about their churches? And I would just like to extend that conversation to here and invite you to flood that question box with anonymously written papers of what you find discouraging in church life. That's an open invitation. And you cannot be embarrassed unless you put your name on there. I wouldn't use your name. You're welcome to do that, but I might use that, but it would not expose you in any way. But I'm just wondering, and then those are things that we need to take and work with. And I'm sorry that sometimes church life is disappointing when it's meant to be beautiful. But I do sense, and this brings me great joy, that many of you are here and you're happy that you are part of a church and that you're experiencing some blessing. And I'm just thankful for that. The church is the body of Christ. That's on your handout. Now think about that. The body of Christ. What is the body? Is a body important? Well, when you think about a person, the first thing you typically think about is them as a person, their body. You think about how they look, who they are, a picture comes to your mind, the body. You don't think, you've never seen Brother Alan Troyer's brain. You've never seen his heart. There's a wonderful heart and brain in there, but all you've seen is his body. And just think of that. If we are the body of Christ, and all people ever see, they've never seen God, they've never seen Jesus, but they have seen his body, what kind of Jesus are they seeing? John was over there on the Isle of Patmos one Sunday morning, and he saw something. He saw seven golden candlesticks. That's what he saw. It was the first thing he saw. Do you know who was coming to meet him there? It was the Lord Jesus. That's what that passage says. It was Jesus. But the first thing John saw, and what Jesus had surrounded himself with, was these seven golden candlesticks. And what were they? The seven churches. Not just a universal church, not just a mystical church, the seven churches. It's the first thing he saw. I'm telling you, the first thing they see is Allen County Christian Fellowship. And Lighthouse Christian Fellowship. That's what they see. But I want to say that in an encouraging way. It's sobering to me because I realize then that what does that mean for us? If we are what they see, if we are the first thing that people see for Jesus. But it's encouraging. It's a It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. The body of Christ, what does a body do? It does what the mind tells it to do. If I want to move my hands, and I don't even have to think long about it, my hands are doing exactly what I want them to do. Exactly. And so are my feet. If I want to move over to this side or this side, my body is under the direction of my head, my mind. It's helping me. It's doing what I want it to do. That's what the body of Christ does. Our job description, if you just want to really simplify your purpose for being here, our job description is to be Jesus in the earth. He is the head. He is in heaven. He has a plan. He wants something done on the earth, and his body is going to do it. He's going to think it. He's going to dream it. He's going to feel it. His body is going to do it, and that's what we're going to do. He's got tremendous love in his heart for all of mankind. What's his body going to do about that? I mean, his love is just in his heart, and he's so loved that he gives, and he still has that same love that gives, but he's not here on the earth, but his body is. His body, it needs to do something about what God is feeling up there in heaven. We're the body of Christ. So that's some introductory thoughts. I just want to lift up to you the beauty of the church. There is a universal church, and you're a part of it. You're a part of an organization, of a kingdom, of a body that spreads to every country and every corner of the earth. You're a part of something very big, and that's getting into tomorrow's message. But you're also a part of a local congregation. And that's by God's will and by his design. And here you are, a personally convicted believer with personal standards and holiness in the heart. And I am that way too, hopefully by the grace of God. And so are your brothers and sisters. And so here we come together in these local assemblies to do God's will together. And I just want to say that personal convictions are complementary to that experience. If they are Bible convictions, and if they're held rightly, and if some other things are in place. So we want to talk about that. So much to say, and just pray for me. So right here now, we're going to just stop and just cover a little base here that can happen. We've probably all seen in church life, we've seen a brother or a sister that was one of these with strong personal convictions. And for whatever reason, those deeply held convictions, there was also lack of charity there. And there was maybe a lack of understanding of what we want to talk about this morning. And so we've seen this person, and we've seen the effect that had on the brothers' meeting, which you weren't at the brothers' meeting, but it might have trickled back to you, depending how well your brothers and fathers do. But you've seen it. You've seen how it is in the brothers' meeting. How many of you have seen it? Now, how many of you want to be that person? How many of you want to be that brother that the church was wanting to move forward, there was peace, but here's one that has the personal conviction. Top button buttoned. There he is, right there. Whoa. You don't want to be him, do you? I don't. I'm hoping by the end of this week you know that just because your top button is button doesn't mean you have to be real obnoxious. But I don't know how that's going. The challenge would be this. If you've seen that person, there could be a reaction in our hearts that actually hinders us from having personal and developing personal standards, because whatever else we do in life, we have this one goal that we will not be that person. So I just want to share that with you. That could be a possibility. Let's talk about diversity. Kamala Harris talked about diversity. Celebrate diversity. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Is diversity in the kingdom a good thing? That's a question we want to just put out here. Well, I guess it depends what kind of diversity we're talking about. So we want to look at a little heading here called healthy diversity, and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for that heading. So turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Is diversity healthy? Should we celebrate it? in the kingdom. Celebrate diversity. And I apologize if that quote was not Miss Harris, it was someone else. Hopefully no one would take offense by that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. I've talked to a lot of young men about, in giving sermon feedback, about waiting to people, till people have turned to the passage, so I'm trying to do that. Are we there? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are what? Okay, are we in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4? Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Yes, there is and will be diversity in the kingdom, and it is something to, I'm going to say, not to celebrate, but to recognize and to embrace this form of diversity. And if your worldview doesn't allow for it, you'll be confused. You'll get confused. Because I want to say, like a brother did recently about conflict, that I think a healthy worldview is to say that diversity is. It is. It's a reality. Diversity is a reality. Just look at this room this morning. It's a reality. There is diversity in this room. Diversity is. Now, let's talk about some of this healthy diversity that's in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 6 through 11 is talking about spiritual gifts. There are different gifts that God gives each one in the body. And that's such a blessing. If everyone would have my gifts and my lack of gifts, it would be a poor body. But there are differences. And then look at verse 12. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And I'm going to read a little portion here. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the same Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And he goes on to talk about how the foot and the hand and the eye have no business getting all arrogant and saying, hey, our body should be like me. It'd be a grotesque body that was all hand or all eye or all foot. It'd be very grotesque. A body is beautiful when it has all the parts. So I want to share these thoughts with you out of this passage, and you have your handout there. Let me see if I can find it here in my notes. Here we go. All right. Each member is different, but not incompatible. That's the word we're looking for. Each member is different, but not incompatible. So just think about it. You have a hand, you have a foot. Very different, but yet they fit in the same body. In fact, they work very well together. Secondly, each member has a different purpose, but not a different vision. Different purpose, but not a different vision. All of my members up here are doing, they're working together toward the same vision, which is communicating this message. But they're all doing a little different thing. My tongue is going very fast. They're all doing something different, but it's to the same vision. It's to the same goal. Now, the minute that one of my members, and this can happen, I don't know what the physical conditions are called, but the minute that one of them is out of sync with that, then we're going to have some unique things happening. It's not going to be very pretty. It's going to make y'all nervous. But it happens. People have those physical conditions. Can't help it. But your mind should be going to the church. Different purpose, different vision, not flowing. Your mind should be going there. That's where your minds are going. All right, each member is unique, but not independent. A member by itself is not that pretty. You've heard me say it before, but I saw my brother's toe lying on the concrete. It was not pretty. His toe was a perfectly normal toe. While it was attached to his body, it was a blessing. But laying on that concrete barn floor, it made me a little, maybe squeamish. It was just not that great. You are a blessing. You are beautiful. You are important in the body. But by yourself, laying out on that concrete floor, you're not that great. Okay? Each member is unique, but not independent. And just for our learning here, a body has 2 feet, 2 eyes, and I guess I counted the thumbs with the fingers, 10 fingers, but only 1 mind, 1 mind. So healthy diversity, yes. Diversity is. Why is there diversity? And I want to talk now briefly about diversity of application. This was talking more about the fact that we're all different in our gifting, our personality, our contributions, all a little different. How about differences in application? How much of that is healthy? Well, that is a discussion that your local brotherhood needs to have. Your ministers, your brothers, we need to be sitting together talking about how are we doing in this whole thing. And so I'm not going to, at this Bible school, get up and say, here's where diversity becomes healthy and here's where it's unhealthy. I can't do that. But I'll share a few thoughts. Why are there differences in application? If you look at different churches, you look at different individuals, you see some diversity. A couple reasons why that could be that we would just want to mention. My notes are not in the same order as the handout, so you have to bear with me here. I see at least 5 possibilities. Number one, why would there be differences in application? Because we're all at different levels of maturity. Secondly, and this I think is a big one, each one of our journeys have been unique. Each one of our journeys has been unique, and so some of the history we've had, the things we've experienced have shaped some of our views. And I'll just jump in and give a practical one that depending what you've experienced on December 25th and all that can really influence your outcome on those subjects. And I'm not saying that's all there is to it. I'm not willing to say that, but it's interesting to watch people and just realize that what we've experienced really does impact where we naturally tend to come out on some issues. So each of our journeys has been unique. And we should embrace that in our brothers. When you feel that you're at a little different place than a brother and you're just wondering what's up with him, get close to him, get to know his story. We just went through a period of So when new members come in and new Christians, they share their testimony. But we've had some of us long-termers there, and we began to realize, look, we don't know each other's stories. The new people don't know mine. And so we went through a time at Richmond, and Blessed Hope did it too, where we went through and had the long-time members share their life story. Not just their conversion, but from childhood up through, and it was so good. And as I listened, I began to realize, that brother's meeting and where he was on that issue, that is making more sense to me now. And every time this so-and-so gets brought up, why he's always has that reaction, I get it now. So learn to know the stories. It's a part of loving your brothers and sisters. If you want to love a person and actually care about them and have a deep friendship, you need to know their story. Ask them about their father and mother. So knowing people's stories helps us understand the diversity. Another reason for diversity of application is because we're human. We have different strengths and weaknesses, and we have different gifts. And I'm going to add another one. We have different people sitting on our chairs. Your father, mother, your minister is different than your person sitting next to you, unless they're your sister and co-church member, or brother and co-church member, different set of parents, different ministry. So diversity in young people can often be traced back to that very thing. Now, sometimes you have a lot of diversity in the same home. Same parents, same minister, sometimes different heart. So let's just be honest about that. It can be different heart, But again, these chairs are filled with different people. God understands that. God designed this model. There will be diversities flowing out of this model. And if in your worldview, Once everyone reaches spiritual maturity, they're going to look like me and talk like me and be just like me. That is a selfish, self-centered worldview. So diversity is. Now I want you to think with me and tell me, what could be some negative effects of having too much diversity in a congregation? Just call them out. Too much diversity. Inconsistent witness. Someone said confusion. You know how that could be as a young person. You could be confused by the older people in the church being all over the place and all claiming to be right and all claiming to be spiritual. That could be confusing and hurtful. Inconsistent witness. What about a new person coming in trying to figure out what is going on in this congregation? Any others?
Different visions.
Any others? Lack of connectedness. Thank you. Now, think with me. Let's take this over here. What could be some of the negative impacts of a church where we require 100% outward uniformity? We eliminate diversity. We're all dressed just like this. No exception. What could be some problems that could flow out of that?
No heart in it.
Not effective. Lack of genuineness.
Repulsion.
What?
Repulsion. People can be repelled.
Okay, repulsion. Thank you. Yes.
You can hide in the cracks.
You can be a hypocrite. Okay, thank you. So all of our churches, what we've done is we've looked at those two ditches and we found the right place to be, right? No. But we're working toward finding a place. And your ministers are working toward finding a place. Have enough humility to recognize that your place is probably not perfect. Probably not perfect. But we want to work together, we want to move forward, and by the grace of God, seek to avoid those pitfalls, but do not think for a minute that the churches represented here have finally, after all these years of history of pitfalls on both sides, we have finally found the middle ground. We are in a fight. We need our brothers on both sides. We need them. And very gently here, because I think we can use this, just because down the road here, wherever they are, in Indiana or Ohio, there's a congregation where on the Sunday morning they look very, very similar. Just because they do does not mean that they are hiding sin. It does not mean that they're hypocrites just because of that. Give them the space to maybe this could be okay. In fact, yes, it could be okay, and in many cases it is. So I just wanted to say that, and I forgot to be gentle because I feel passionate about that. It could happen. You can hide. You can hide grievous sin under these white shirts and black pants and suit coats and who knows what all. But you don't have to hide it. Just because you look diverse doesn't mean you can't be united in heart. Just because you look united doesn't mean you can't be united in heart. And at some point, diversity can be and is a mark of disunity in the heart. At some point, it does become that. And then that leads to confusion. Some of our churches together here, we've probably allowed more diversity than some of our more structured counterparts. And I just think I see both blessings and challenges that have come with that for us. And you've experienced some of both. And maybe our churches can help some people that they could not. Maybe they can help some people that we could not. Let's have that humility as we keep walking forward. So I don't know that we're going to celebrate diversity. I don't know that we're going to promote diversity. We're going to recognize that it is and that there are forms of healthy diversity. We'll not chafe against that. We're not going to try to eliminate all of that. We'll allow it to be a part of our worldview. And the ministers can keep preaching with their buttons opened or not. And the heart is together, and it's not an issue. Now you're turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I will say that heart unity is more powerful than outward uniformity. I did want to say that. All right, how about unhealthy diversity? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren. Paul is beseeching the church at Corinth here. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of what I was talking about yesterday, about developing personal standards. It says here, in the same mind and the same judgment. In other words, you look at situations, Paul is saying, Corinth, when you come to, you look at situations, your goal is that you would have the same judgment. You would look at the situation and you would judge it the same. That's the goal. That's Paul saying that, not me. So what a blessing it is on major, where we need to develop major, let me say it this way, where we have major decisions face us. We need to decide where to draw our lines in a big area. And what a blessing it is. Here we come together, we're all united on the principle, we all personally convicted in our hearts. What a blessing it is to sit together and together talk about where we want to draw our lines. So I want to introduce that theme here. It does not take the place of what we talked about yesterday, developing your own personal standards, because we're not going to sit together and talk about every issue at all. In fact, a lot of issues are going to be left up to the individual. And maybe your church sits together and talks about whether or not you can say certain words, and that's fine. But many of our churches do not. And so, hence the need for personal standards. Does that make sense? But in this process, it's a blessing to sit together and hear from our brothers and invite them into our process of establishing our lines. And as we do that, our hearts can be drawn together. So that was a little bit of a rabbit trail here off 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul is beseeching the church here that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, here you are in your handout, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11, and this is on your handout. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. He is beseeching the church at Corinthians that there would not be any contentions or divisions. You could put either word in there. He's beseeching that there be no divisions. So now, look at this scripture and tell me, what are the opposites of unity that are mentioned in these verses? There's two words. He said, look, I'm encouraging y'all towards unity and that there would be no divisions and contentions. And so the opposite of unity is not necessarily diversity. It is division and contention. Diversity is normal in church life. Contention is not normal. Contention is a work of the... And I would be curious, what would you put in there if I don't tell you? The devil? I think I heard flesh. Both true, yes. Contention is not a result of deeply held Bible convictions, even though it would appear that way many times. It's a work of the flesh. Now, what I just said there could use some balancing, could use some input, and I don't know how to do this. But sometimes people have to leave churches because of conviction that they hold to, and they have to leave that congregation. And in a way, you could say that's contention. That's a division. It's a separation. Something happened there. You were here. Now you're here. When I'm using the word contention here in divisions, we're talking about the spirit. We're talking about the heart. If our differences are causing strife and contention, then we have some homework to do. The health and diversity that the scripture speaks of is compatible with this model that Paul is holding up of no contention and no divisions. But when that breeds over and there's strife and the brothers' meeting is not peaceful and we're butting heads, then something is wrong. And I just want to, again, refer back to yesterday. You remember that illustration I used with the word, oh boy. Remember that? We were talking about developing personal standards for myself, deciding before God in a serious way with the help of my influence what words are acceptable in my vocabulary and what words are not, because by thy words thou shalt be justified and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, and how I need to have this list of words that I will not say. And I hope you have a big list of words of blessing that you do say. And so for some, and I know a phrase that I'm trying to stop saying right now, that phrase, I'm trying to stop saying it. Some of you will say those words, that's fine. Bless you. It's not terrible words, but I should almost say it just so that we all just know what we're talking about. These are not cuss words, but they're an expression that many people use. That's fine. But this oh boy thing, these words that I'm not going to say anymore, and then I come to you and you say them, and I'm just right there to just concerned about your soul. And I just can't believe the immaturity that's in your life. I can't believe it. How can you say you're a Christian? And why aren't you like me? And why are you drifting? That's what we're talking about. Somehow this needs to come together. But again, if you then take that and you begin to say, that's right, yeah, I don't want to be that person, so let me open three buttons here just to demonstrate that. Let me open three buttons. No. These go together. Vibrant, unified churches filled with deeply committed and loving members. You must have a deep personal conviction against strife, against disunity, against speaking ill of your brother, against judging your brother. Further, you need a deep personal conviction to love. This personal conviction thing is not talking about sleeve lengths and all those things. It might affect that. We're talking about conviction for holiness. And someone said yesterday, I guess I could have a conviction to be friendly. Yes, I hope you do, to be friendly. Sometimes we, in brotherhood, we can get hung up over the top button when something far greater is at stake. And the Lord would look at that, and he knows that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not the top button, but your love one for another. And I just want to say for those on the CD that my buttons are buttoned all the way up to the collar. That is why I can do this. But love is at stake. And here I'm at odds with this brother over this top button, and we're the body of Christ. Now, the next thing to do would be to study Romans chapter 14 and 15 in 15 minutes. So we'll not do that. As I studied, these are the five principles that would have caught my attention in that study. But you should do that study sometime. And someone else might come up with some different principles. But in Romans 14 and 15, there's discussion about a pretty sensitive subject that has to do with relating to your brother's conscience. It's a pretty sensitive subject. And we face it in our churches. And when you have churches filled with people that have had unique journeys and are deeply convicted, you're going to have to use some of these principles. If you never have to use any of these principles, there's a question whether there's actually deep conviction in place. So here would be the five that would have caught my attention out of Romans chapter 14 and 15 when we're dealing with different conscience issues. Number one, do not judge each other. That was pretty clear in these passages that I cannot judge you for having your top button open. Okay, that's pretty mild. I don't know how far to take this thing. Yesterday, I talked about this as well, and one prayer group was talking about, well, what about judge? You know, what if this brother is listening to this Christian rock, and I'm just supposed to say, you know, well, different application, that's fine, unique journey. Okay, somewhere this thing has a line. The church has a responsibility at some point to decide when is a person not walking with God. When is this worldliness? When is there not a principle within? There is that place and time. You have to understand that. There are boundaries. There are parameters. And if he is listening to Christian rock, there's a very serious question whether he's even got the principle within at all, unless he's a new Christian, or who knows where he's coming from. Does that make sense? So at some point, this thing has some limits here that's not judging, but no, you can't. You're over here and you do not use anything that has any alcohol content at all. And over here is this family just guzzling these tinctures with all this stuff in them. You cannot judge that. You cannot say, unbeliever, lost, heathen, careless, drifter. You can't do that. Does that make sense, Brother Mose, those two concepts that I just tried to share there? You feel free. We're not judging. We're not talking here about big sin issues, but we're talking about these personal standards that we're drawing for ourselves. You should have them. You should not be wishy-washy. But you're not pronouncing judgment on your brother that has his line at a little different place, especially as a young person. Your ministers have some responsibility there to watch over things. Okay, secondly, in these principles, now you're on the other side of the issue, do not despise each other. So you're here chowing down on this big steak, and over here is this person eating his parsley and spinach. Out of these scriptures is a very clear call that you cannot despise your brother for whom Christ died. And this, let's just be honest, this can come pretty close to home. You see some people in your congregation that are, yeah, a little weird there, and spinach, and whatever it would be, violation of Scripture to have that attitude. Thirdly, do not do anything that causes your brother to stumble or be offended. That's very clear in these passages. Now, this word offense is not talking about irritation. It's not talking about, oh, I'm so offended. It's talking about causing to stumble. It's talking about spiritually being detrimental. It's talking about an offense. It's talking about something that will harm him spiritually. You cannot do anything. You love your brother. You will not do anything that's going to cause him spiritual damage. Therefore, some of your personal standards will be at a different place than they would otherwise be. And I said that yesterday. Was it Paul that said, I'm not going to eat, if meat is the issue, I will forego the steak, the T-bone steak, the New York strip. If it will cause my brother to offend, I'll gladly forego it. That's what Paul's testimony was. All right, do not seek to please yourself, but seek the good of your brother. Same idea here. And finally, this is at the end of this discussion in chapter 15, Romans 15:7, such a beautiful word that Paul gives there. Receive one another. Receive one another. You're in this congregation, there's some variety of practice. On some issues, you're not judging. On some issues, you're not despising, and someone's not judging you. You should, probably in your church experience, you should at times be on both of those sides. You should sometimes probably be the one that has a more careful position. If that's never you, you should maybe think about that. In normal church life, as you walk with God and you form your convictions, you're probably at times going to find that you're a little further over here. Receive one another. And when the difference of vision is too great and the difference in application, and there's a time to carefully and prayerfully and humbly find another brotherhood. We need to acknowledge that. And how that is done and the spirit with which it is done is so important. And this would be a good time to insert this, that I recognize, this comes back to yesterday in the chairs, that I recognize that some of you sitting here have had to completely redo this thing, completely swap out the people in the chairs, because your journey of faith before the Lord required you to part with father and mother and your former ministry. But as I was sharing with some of you yesterday that have done that, and I saw the tears in your eyes, and one of you was talking about how I'm learning that there's still something I can learn from my father. Or there's still things he taught me. He taught me that God is. That's one of you said that to me yesterday. My heart just rejoiced. That's what we're talking about. And even though maybe in your situation, your father and mother cannot have the chairs of your primary spiritual guidance, surely there's some chair that you could give them in some area of your life. And then we talked about how carefully and prayerfully you would need to fill these chairs with some other fathers of the faith, some other brothers to help you. And an older brother afterward told me that he's seen in his life that a tendency can be, and this is not just for those of you that recently left churches, a tendency for all of us can be to fill these chairs with different people for different questions. That's not really spiritual guidance. That is finding a stamp of approval for every one of my desires. So how can we foster congregational togetherness? Before I do that, just some brief comments about brotherhood agreements. I don't know if your church is what you have in place there. I think I said this earlier, but brotherhood agreements do not take the place of personal convictions. And brotherhood agreements are only effective. They're effective when personal convictions are in place. Finally, five ways to grow in congregational unity. Number one, draw near to Jesus. There is no disunity when we are kneeling at Calvary. Secondly, embrace the principle. And that would go back to the principle within. That would go back to that we're embracing, let's say, the principle of modesty. That's what we're embracing, that principle. We have that principle, and then here's some sleeve lengths. They're a little different, but modesty in both our hearts, it will not be a big issue. Because we're both embracing the principle. Sound speech, the principle is in both our hearts. And here's one that draws his line here, and here's one that draws it here, but it's okay because we're both convinced that it's important. Number three, discuss issues together, as they did in Acts chapter 15. Four, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And lastly, have fervent charity. There is no substitute for charity. And charity will take care of so many things. You must be personally deeply convicted on the subject of charity. And then I want to close with, in the last 5 minutes here, with a little different vein of thought. I just trust that these thoughts on personal convictions in the church can be helpful. I submit it for your consideration, and feel free to take some of these thoughts home and discuss them with your ministry and get their input. It is not my desire in this session to lay out a manual for church life, but rather to stimulate your thinking on the beauty of working together. And I feel that this message must stay with this series on personal conviction, because we are together. We are walking together. You need your church. I just want to maybe close with a concern that I would have as you look at these chairs up here. It comes out of Proverbs 28, verse 26. Don't turn there, but just listen to this. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And there are two other scriptures in Proverbs that say, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is possible that your chairs are not filled with father and mother and or spiritual father and church brothers and ministers. But yet, maybe they're not filled with just bad people. But the concern would be that you could have these chairs of influence in your heart and you yourself would be sitting on each one of them. You with your wisdom, you with your understanding, you with your profound spiritual insights that you've accumulated in your years of experience, you could be sitting on each one of these chairs. And I'm telling you, it's a dangerous place to be when you are no longer receiving input from others. It is scary. It is dangerous. In fact, I preached a message one time called Seven Silent Killers. Pride and sexual immorality was on there, and bitterness and all those things. But this one here is in there too. When men or women come to a place where they've got it together, they've got it figured out, they have understanding. You don't really see a need for these chairs, really. And I thought of a story. This team was climbing one of the high peaks in the Himalayas, and they spent weeks and lots of energy and time moving up through there. They would, you know how they do it probably, they will go, they'll start at a lower base camp, and then they'll move their stuff up, they'll spend a little time at a higher elevation, then they'll come back down. Then they'll go up there and spend some time there, and then they'll go up a little higher, then they come back down. And this thing is a long process, and these men were doing this, and as they went, it became evident that there were two on the team that were just outstanding mountaineers, a young man and an older, more experienced gentleman. And actually, the young man was more energetic, and he was able to not only get himself up there, but he could actually carry things for the others, so his presence was a tremendous blessing. But as they neared the top, and as the lack of oxygen and the cold just settled in, and as they were all stripped of their facades, and just as the trip went on, it became obvious who we are. It just did. It started becoming obvious, and there was some tension that developed between this fit young climber and this older, quiet fellow that had actually climbed the mountain before and got very close to the top but had to leave when the other fellow died. So here they are, these two men, and there's others there, and as they go higher, this tension develops over technique. And it gets really cold, and the leader says, well, it's cold, but we're not going to use our... They had certain sleeping bags that they were saving for when it got really cold. So we're not going to use those yet because we're not high enough up yet. And there was a tension that developed over that, and the leader of the team looked to the older one. He said, yep, we better wait. It is so cold up there. Let's not do it now. Of course, the other one, he saw no reason to be freezing when you have a sleeping bag. And so it went on up through. Finally, only three men were left, and they were at the highest point, and the summit was, it was the next day was summit day. And so here you are perched on this precarious ridge on a remote mountain, and the next day. And then it snowed Oh, it snowed, I think, for days, and just snow, and it just ruined the plans. And they're there in the tent, just barely existing, barely hanging on to survival. And three men, the older and the younger and a third person. Finally, one night, the older man sat up in his tent. He was coughing. He could hardly talk. He said, "We're going down tomorrow. We don't have enough provisions. This is it. Going down tomorrow." By this time, of course, the air is kind of tense. And the young man said, he sat up in his bed too. He said, "I know why you're saying that. You know you don't have what it takes." During the night, the young man decided he would go. So the other one, the older climber, woke up in the morning, or during the night, he was gone. So the older man had a real concern. He knew how dangerous it would be up there, and so he felt he should get up and they should walk after him. So they took off as fast as they could, puffing up the snow slope, gasping for oxygen. And finally, they come around a curve and they see him up ahead of them. And the summit is so close. And here is a path. There's like a rock wall. I forget how it all was. But here is a gentle snow slope that leads up. It looks like it leads around here. And it's going to lead right up to the peak. And this young climber is up ahead of them. They can see him. And he's starting to go out over that snow slope. And suddenly the older climber just panics. And he starts shouting. And he starts trying to run up through there. And the third man wonders what is going on. He looks up through and he sees that the snow slope is an illusion. It's just an overhanging ledge of snow with nothing underneath. And they shout and they wave. And he looked down at him. "Stop!" He keeps climbing. You can do nothing with a man like that. It's over. Is that you? Is there anyone shouting at you, but you have a path that is right? You know you can do it. You know the old man. You know why he's wanting to go down. "Stop!" He kept going. All of a sudden, right in front of him, the snow just disappears, and he sees where he's at. He's right there. There's just nothing there. So the older man kept climbing. He got to a place close to the young man. He got to a narrow rock ledge. There was just room for him to stand on that ledge. And he held his ice axe out to the petrified young climber. He said, "Jump." He held his axe out. The young man grabbed it. He pulled and he came in and landed on that rock ledge. And the older man, there was not room for him. But the end thereof is the ways of death. And I just share that to say that if you don't need anyone in your chairs, if you cannot be approached, you cannot be talked to, you are right. You have wisdom. It's not going to turn out well. You need your brothers. You're not so wise. I'm not that wise. Have a healthy doubt of your own understanding. Proverbs would teach that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. You may be very smart, but there's a tremendous difference between knowledge and wisdom. So may the Lord bless you with those words. Be encouraged. Let's walk together as brotherhoods. Let's be deeply convicted personally of holiness. Let's have clear personal standards for ourselves. Let's then mesh those standards with the understanding and blessing of our congregation, and let's move forward.